We recognize, Lord, these are not easy words, but they are true words. And we submit ourselves to you, the author of life, and we say, you tell us the truth, and we'll receive it. And we pray these things, knowing you always hear us, and you love us. In your name, amen. Amen. So, I don't know if any of you have seen the series The Crown. Why don't you guys give me a raise of hand if you've seen the series The Crown? Yeah. I happen to think that Americans are more into The Crown than British people, because British people are used to kind of British culture. But The Crown has a way of, you know, introducing Americans to British culture, which they secretly want to be introduced into. They wouldn't admit that, but it's a very interesting, very captivating, quote, historical drama. And I'll speak about why I say, quote, historical drama in a moment. It's put on by Netflix, so if you have Netflix, you probably have seen it. And lately, it's received quite a bit of negative crit, as it were. A lot of people are unhappy with the series, and there's basically two reasons for their unhappiness. The first is, it's really dramatic, perhaps too dramatic. Perhaps they're making stuff up, okay? And indeed, they are making stuff up. For instance, in the first few episodes, Philip has an affair with a woman. He didn't have an affair in real life, as far as we could tell at all. That's just total make-believe. But it's interesting, and it makes people watch the show, right? But then another criticism is that it displays what ought to be hidden. It displays what we don't really want to talk about. Why are we talking about that? That's highly embarrassing. It portrays people in the worst light, because it takes the worst moments of their life and it just kind of airs it out. Like it's like the royal dirty laundry, okay? Look at this mess. And it's almost even a bit shameful the way it's all portrayed out there. The Crown exposes things that maybe we would say, oh, let's not talk about that or this other thing. Let's not talk about the family mess. Let's talk about this good thing, right? And why are we mentioning this? Well, The Crown holds that in common with the Bible, okay? The Bible, it's really interesting. We have heroes of faith. Think about the heroes of faith that are in the Bible. You know, Abraham and Isaac, they're here, right? Isaac, Jacob, and Moses, and all of these people, you know, it does praise them. But it also says, now before you go too far in your adoration, and it just dumps them right in the mud and exposes the very worst things that they've ever done. So we know that David was an adulterer and a murderer. We know that Moses murdered. We know these terrible things, and yet these are the heroes of the Bible. What is going on? I mean, if you were in heaven, you know, and God's like, I have some great news for you. Oh, what is it, God? I've decided to include your story in my book. Oh, that's fantastic. What parts? I mean, what parts are we talking about, God? Are you talking about the part where I, you know, trusted you? Oh, yeah, that's in there. What about the guy I killed? That was really, yeah, that's in there too. Oh. Now, as we've been following along in Genesis, we already have the notion that Abraham and Isaac and the patriarchs, as it were, that they are good people, but we have these senses that they are also broken people, that they have little problems. And particularly so far, we've seen the you know, I'm afraid for my life, so I say that my wife is my sister thing, okay? So that kind of indicates that something is up, that this family isn't completely well. But this morning, we are just dropped into a dysfunctional, hopeless family mess. And it's safe to say that after this day, the family never kind of repairs itself. That's it. It's just a disaster. This is really terrible. And it's really terrible on one particular individual, this guy named Jacob, who just happens to be the father of the Jewish people. This is the central patriarch of the Bible. Maybe Abraham is about the same, but this is a huge figure, and yet he is looking quite tarnished. we're introduced to the very worst thing that he has ever done. Why? Why does God air out all the garbage? Because it allows him to show his tremendous grace in it. That's why we're invited to the dysfunction of the family this morning, so that we can see how merciful and gracious and profoundly kind God is in the lens of all of the mistakes of the people that he enters friendship with. So a big idea this morning, God's incredible grace means everyone can be winners. God's incredible grace means everyone can be winners. Everyone that is, except for those who refuse that grace. Okay, so there's a major caveat. And I'll just go ahead and give you the answer that that person's name is Esau, okay? God's incredible grace means everyone can be winners. Everyone that is, except for those who refuse that grace. So the way I'd like to progress is to first talk about how all our family heroes fail badly. And then number two, how God's grace is surrounding it despite it all. And then number three, we got to talk about those who refuse grace. And there's a major warning for us at the end of that, unfortunately. It turns out that quite a few of us might refuse grace, and that would be tragic. So let's start with our heroes fail. The whole family is a wreck. We can start with Esau. Esau has no faith. He has no faith. He does not believe in the Lord. In the previous chapter, he's depicted as this almost mythical warrior guy. There's a bow in his hand, and he is strong, and he's ready for the fitness commercial, and he thinks little of faith. And so in chapter 25, you can see the sermon on this, he sells his birthright for a bowl of soup. Okay, it's like almost comical. I sell my birthright for a bowl of soup. It's like winning the lotto ticket. You have the winning lotto ticket in your hand and you trade somebody for a cigarette. Yeah? You don't know what you've just lost. Genesis 25, 34, I'll just read it to you. It says, so Esau despised his birthright. And what he is saying is, I don't want to have anything to do with what God is doing through, quote, the seed of Abraham. I have nothing to do with that. I don't care one bit for that. It's garbage to me. Perhaps you know people who look at church and they say, there's nothing there for me. I hate that place. It's refuse for me. That's Esau. Yeah? And he follows that up in Genesis 26. We read this, 34 through 35. He marries two Canaanite women. Those are Hittites, and the Hittites are part of the Canaanite women, and this is a real problem. It's not true love. The issue is that God has said that he is going to judge the Canaanite people. He's going to judge the Canaanite people for the evil things they are doing, and they are doing profoundly sick and disturbing things. And God says, I'm going to take the land from them and I'm going to give it to Abraham. But if Esau marries the Canaanites, he's saying, I'm joining with the Canaanites. And so he's cutting himself out of the promise and he's joining the people that God is intending to judge. Okay, that cannot be the case. And so it says there that his parents are deeply grieved about this. And it's not racism. It's not racism. What's going on is that God is bringing to fruition these choices to do what is wrong. And he judges whole nations. And to be honest, God will judge our nation if we don't turn to him. God judges, if you look at the history books, you'll notice that God brings nations to take over other nations. He removes them. And sometimes they do profoundly terrible things, and the nation that comes in doesn't do those things. And God has judged them and brought in another group. So Esau is heir to the promise. He couldn't care less. He's heir to the promise. He couldn't care less. And so he's like, you're going to inherit the throne. I don't care. I never asked to be king. I never wanted that. So Esau has no faith. But the rest of the family isn't that much better, really. Isaac has lost a lot of his faith at this point. Isaac has lost. So in chapter 27, verses 1 through 4, we read that Isaac is 100 years old and he's lost his eyesight. But when it says that he's become blind, that's a special word. It's not the normal term for becoming blind. And it refers not just to physical sight, it refers to spiritual sight. Over the course of his life, he's gone from seeing the Lord and his love clearly to that all being obscured and not being that important to him anymore. And so he calls his favored son, Esau, to a secret meeting. That's what's going on here. This is a secret meeting. It's not a public event. None of the other family members are invited. This is highly strange. And he says, go get the food that I love. I know it says like here. That's an unfortunate translation. Go get the food I love. And that word love is usually used for people, but here it's being used for food, okay? I love that food. And we're going to see that he doesn't love his son because he loves his food. Well, we're getting ahead of ourselves. This is a huge problem. God has already told Isaac that the older son is going to serve the younger. God had given directions, and the directions were Jacob is to receive that blessing. Jacob is to receive the right of the firstborn. He had given that at the very beginning of these two young people's lives, but he's rejecting that. He's rejecting what God wants to do, and he's fighting God here. He's fighting God. He's fighting his wife. He's certainly fighting Jacob. I think he hates Jacob, just to be precise. Okay? Why? It's because of the spiritual darkness that has taken place over the latter half of his life. Well, why is he in rebellion? Why is he spiritually dark now? Why can't he see? The answer is actually his stomach. Okay? That's the answer that we're given from the scripture here. He loves yummy food. I mean, it's really sad that this is the thing, isn't it? Over and over in this passage, it talks about this. It's like painful to hear it again. The food your father loves, the tasty morsels that he craves. You know, over and over it says it. I was reminded this week about how guilty I am of this. I have some relatives who came and visited us, and they left some chocolate for Ezra. It was not for me. It was for Ezra. And that was the stated reason for the chocolate. We have brought chocolate for Ezra, okay? And we dispense chocolate sparingly, okay, to Ezra because he gets very hyper and then he never goes to sleep or does anything else except for run around in a circle. So we put it in the cupboard, you know, and my wife was like, you could have one. All right, that's all I needed to hear, right? So every day I was opening the thing up and having one, you know? So eventually she opens up the cabinet and sees the chocolate and goes, oh, I had forgotten that we had chocolate, you know, and opens it up and there's like two chocolates left, right? She says, this is supposed to be for your son. How many of us have this problem of seeking cravings that we have too much? Not just food. Living life for the craving. Living life to get this or to that. Living life for the weekends. Living life for whatever pleasure you found that you appreciate. This takes people away from God's heart. It's an idol. It's an idol. And so this is what has dimmed his eyes. And actually, we saw earlier, he loves his son only because of the food, which is tragic. Can you imagine being loved but only because you bring food? That's just despicable. So that's where Esau is at. That's where Isaac is at. If Esau has no faith, Isaac has lost most of his faith. Rebecca has broken only partial faith. Verse 5 says this. Now Rebecca was listening as Isaac spoke with his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country, she called Jacob and said, look, I overheard your father. I overheard your father. Now, Rebecca is the stellar character of the family. She has left her family in Haran to follow the living God. She, by all accounts, she is a wonderful, integrity-filled person. But something has gone wrong here. And what has gone wrong is that Isaac has checked out. And she's said, I'm going to have to take matters into my own hands. Isaac is completely checked out. And she says, all right, I'm going to take care of things. And so Isaac has a dirty trick. And she says, well, I've got one to one-up you. You know? I'm going to fight fire with fire here. And she calls her son, and she says, guess what I heard? They're planning on getting us. We're going to get them first, okay? Here's what I'm going to do. You go get some lambs. I know it's not venison, but your father won't know the difference anyway. Okay? And then we're going to, you know, we're going to dress you up, and we're going to put some sheepskin on your arms or goatskin on your arms so you're hairy like your brother. And you'll go in, and he'll eat, and he'll give you the blessing, and not your brother. Now, to be frank, Jacob and Esau are twins, so this is a little bit more believable than you might imagine. In fact, I think we're supposed to be surprised when he realizes from the voice that it's Jacob, because their voices were probably really close. Okay, so this is actually fairly tricky, but really, this should not work. This should not. I mean, who falls for stuff like this? Spiritually blind people do. Spiritually blind people. So obviously, Rebecca and Isaac need to get some couples counseling immediately. But the real issue for Rebecca is that she believes in God. In fact, she uses the name of the Lord. Nobody else does in this passage. Isaac speaks to God when he gets to the blessing part. So he's distant from God at this point. She mentions the Lord. Jacob probably believes in the Lord, but she says, you know what? I know God has given me a promise, but I have to take care of this. And so she sounds quite a bit like Sarah, who says to Abraham, hey, listen, we're not having any kids, and God promised, so why don't you go to my maidservant? It's like, you know, it's God's will, but it's not God's way. She's the most innocent in this passage, but this is kind of dirty trickery, isn't it? Now, Jacob is the worst of all. Jacob is the worst of all. And so in verses 18 through 29, they enact the plan. He comes in, and immediately it's not going well. Isaac is suspicious. Why? Because it's a stupid plan. Really, he should be able to see right through this. And he has to pile one lie on top of another to pull this thing off. So he says, who are you? And he says, I'm Esau. I'm your firstborn. Lie. Okay, why are you here so fast? McDonald's is closed. I mean, what's going on here? He says, the Lord help me. That's blasphemous. The Lord didn't help him. The Lord has nothing to do with this. Are you really my son? I am. I am. That term I am is going to be used to describe God himself later on. I am. That's the name of God. And so there's almost even something about the blasphemous way that he's saying, I am the one. Question, in Genesis, who has come disguised and then tells lies? In Genesis, who comes disguised and tells lies? It's the serpent. It's the devil. Listen, Jacob outlies the devil. The devil lied less in the garden than Jacob lies here. Yeah? It's an incredibly far cry from command number 5 of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. This is like spitting on your father. It's disgusting. Now, Isaac is very confused, and he's, you know, it doesn't seem to make sense. He looks like, you know, it feels like my older son, sounds like my younger son, and he's hungry. He's really, really hungry, you know, so, you know. And he goes ahead and blesses him. Look at verse 27. Then his father Isaac said to him, come here, my son, and kiss me. So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him. Well, who else was betrayed with a kiss? Yeah. Jesus. Yeah? He's playing the part of Judas. So all this means is that God completely disapproves of what is going on here. This is not written to say, isn't Jacob crafty and smart, and he got what was his. This is meant to say, look at what a foolish and wicked person Jacob is behaving like. There's nothing positive here. And this is going to be the father of the Jewish nation. This is our hero. The whole family is a wreck, but in particular, Jacob is a wreck. Now here's the hinge. Ready? Jacob's a wreck. And right in the middle of the worst thing that he has ever done, right at that moment, when he cannot do worse, God graces him. God graces him, despite it all. Look at verse 29. Isaac speaking, many nations serve you, peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers. May the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed. May those who bless you be blessed. What's happening here is that God is giving him the seed, right? He is going to pass the seed of the Messiah, okay? He's saying, you are part of the blessing. I am including you in faith. I'm going to save you, and I'm going to use you to bless the whole world. He's giving that to Jacob. When is he giving that to Jacob? Right in the middle of his sin. Right in the middle of his mess. Two points here. One, nothing stops God's will, okay? God said that he was going to bless Jacob, and guess who's getting blessed? Jacob is. Even though Isaac is rebelling against it, the very act of rebellion is actually accomplishing God's will. And so that tells us something about resisting God. Don't resist God. It's not going to go well. But then number two, right? It's sandwiched among everything terrible that he's done. You have grace in the middle of undeserved behavior. He'll never be able to say, I earned God's favor. You know what? I belong. I'm chosen because I'm pretty amazing. I deserve to go to heaven. I've done enough. No, he'll say, I can't believe that God still chose me after all that I did. He will understand that he is a rotten sinner that God loves anyway. Guess what? You belong with him. You belong with him. This story is for you. Because, you know, people don't talk about your worst moments, but we know that you have them. We know that you're doing these things. And God is going to bless you anyway, if you trust him. The moment Jesus is on the cross, people are murdering him. They're taking the only innocent man, and they're saying, you must die. And in that very moment, their very worst, what does God do? I will use this very thing to show you grace. This is the love of God. It's a theme of the Bible. Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, in the midst of our sin, right? Christ died for us. And so this tells us about what it means to be a Christian. What it means to be a Christian is not we finally earn God's approval by reading his book and trying to do some of it. The reason that we're Christians is because we're failures, but God blessed us anyway. And we're trusting in that blessing. We're relying in that blessing. We're relying on the blood of Christ to take away our sins and to pronounce us his people. Jacob got in because God is gracious. God's incredible grace means everyone can be winners. Everyone, that is, except those who refuse the grace. Okay, we've got to talk about that. We've got to talk about the one who refuses the grace. Think about Romans 6:23. It says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So what happens if you don't take the free gift of God? You're just left with death. You're just left with death. And in verses 30 through 41, it describes Esau realizing that he has lost the blessing, but it also is describing something very horrible, and I want this to sink. It is his spiritual death that is being described. It is his spiritual death that is being described. He arrives, he says, I've brought the stew. Verse 32, what does it say? His father says, who are you? Terrible words. Who are you? Meaning, you are not who you think you are. And what you think you get, You don't. You don't get it. And you never will. Esau didn't realize. He rejected God's promise, and so God also rejected his blessing to Esau. Now look, they are both howling in grief, and I don't know if it comes out clear. There is like, this is agony. It is like a funeral, the weeping that is going on here. It is like the funeral of someone who is lost in an untimely way. They are howling with grief. It's the same sort of grief that he had caused earlier by marrying these Hittite women and cutting himself out of the promise. And so it's actually saying, in a sense, this is quite deserved. You didn't want to trust in my salvation. Well, now my salvation is not there for you. And it is painful. And God lets him have it. God can forgive our worst, but not if we won't let him. Look, there's two things more that I want to say. First is, he says to his father, you know, give me the blessing too. And that's interesting because in a family, normally what happens is all of the family members are brought in towards the end of the father's life. And it's a wonderful display. What happens is that the father looks to the firstborn and he says, okay, you get a double blessing. And he spends some extra time talking about what a wonderful thing it is to have this firstborn son. And then to each of the other sons, they all get blessings too. In fact, this is going to happen at the end of Genesis with Jacob. Jacob is going to bless all of his 12 sons. He's even going to extend an extra blessing to two sons that came from those 12. Okay, so he's just in a very happy mood. But Isaac, you see, because he was losing his spiritual sight, because he hated his other son, Jacob, and loved Esau for all the wrong reasons, he decides, I'm going to cut Jacob out entirely and any other children. I just want to bless Esau. And so by doing so, he left nothing for his own son, Esau, that he's like, I'm going to bless you so much. And what he intended to do actually turns into, I just blessed Jacob and that's it. And he has nothing to give. And so he says, well, you get nothing. That's his blessing. His blessing is you get all the stuff that Jacob left, which is nothing. So I blessed him already. Sorry, kiddo. But last thing to notice here, Esau doesn't repent. Esau does not repent. So, you know, he says, oh, this is all Jacob's fault. He's tricked me twice. No, the first time, you know, you had a choice. You could take some stew or you could say no. No, he has tricked you the second time, but actually you're the one who went and said, I don't care about the things of God. And now God's like, well, who wants my blessing? Oh, not the person who doesn't care. The person over here who does. And look, he weeps, but the weeping isn't because he's ready to turn around from his sin. And sometimes, you know, we do what's wrong and we go, it's so terrible. The consequences are just awful. I hate this. And then we don't change. We don't say we're sorry to God. We just say, I'm sorry I got caught. Boy, this is lousy. And that's what he does. Look, he doesn't repent anywhere except for in one way. It says here when he's consoling himself, he was telling himself, let me just read it out to you the way they translate it. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. And he said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill him. It says when he held a grudge, that's actually the word to consider the matter and change your mind. It looks like repentance almost. What he's repenting of is that he let his brother live. Now I'm going to kill him. That's the only thing he repents of. Oh, wait a minute. I've heard that story before. About a righteous person, you know, and a wicked person, and the wicked person rises up and kills somebody? Who does that sound like from the book of Genesis? Cain. He's become Cain. I want you to read these last words on this this idea. It says Hebrews 12, 16 through 17 says, see that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit his blessing, he was rejected, even though he sought the blessing with tears. It says he could not change what he had done, but that's not a great translation. Literally, it reads, there was found in him no place for repentance. There was found in him no place for repentance. He couldn't bring himself to say, I was wrong. I'm sorry for what I've done. And that's exactly why, out of all the people in the Bible, there's just a few people that we know are not going to be in heaven. And he's one of them. Yeah? No repentance. Well, that's a downer way to end the message, but it is the way this passage ends. Actually, the way it ends is Jacob flees after his mother says, you know, your brother wants to kill you, so now you need to go. Go to Laban. Laban, the one who is a trickster and who she had to run away from. Go to him. He'll be safe. And so he leaves, but God is with him, and God blesses him. Why does God bless him? Why is God with him? Because God is loving, not because he deserved it. But he is going to trust that God, and that's the difference. So God's incredible grace means that everyone can be winners. Everyone, that is, except those who refuse that grace. So let's talk about how we apply this. The first question to ask yourself is, which person do I identify with? One of these people looks generally innocent in this passage. I think Esau, until he says, I'm going to kill my brother for this, I think Esau looks the best of everyone here. You know, he's not lying, he's not tricking, he's not doing the things that Isaac and, you know, Rebecca and Jacob are doing. And yet, you know, when we get to heaven, you can just imagine you've got Isaac and Jacob and Rebecca and Esau, and God says, you lot have lied loads and done really terrible things. Come on in. And then he says to Esau, you over here, you've done some bad things. You also didn't trust me. You didn't trust me for salvation. So get out. We need to be covered by God's love. We need to put our hope in Christ. We need to not earn the grace that God would give us. It is a mistake to think that if you do things like come to church, be a good person in general, that everything is going to go well for you. It will not go well. Esau is a testimony to that. Instead, we need to put our hope in God's love. And then we need to rest in that love. And we talked about this a little bit in my a few weeks back in my note that I sent. We have to trust in God's love for us. When things go wrong because we've done wrong, we say, but God still loves me. God loves me, and that is how I'm going to make it through. I'm going to rest in that. So if you've not had a chance to receive Christ, you know, you've not trusted in Jesus for your salvation, I would love to talk to you about that, because I don't want you walking out of here thinking, I'm just a good person, because that may turn out terrible, yeah? Well, it will turn out terrible if that's where you're standing. And Jesus wants to help. That's why he's come. Let's take a moment to pray, and we'll finish. So God, a very tough section before us, and we thank you that you've given us grace to get through it. And now I pray that you would speak to each of us in the quietness of our heart, as you do when we listen to you, and you would say exactly what you want to say about this lesson to them. And so now help them to receive that as we spend a few minutes in silence.